There were certain subjects in schools that I was no good at. Math being one of them. Just never got it. And there were various reasons, not because of a lack of intellect, could be laziness, I don't know, something along those lines. But there were other subjects I did a little better in, but the subject I did best in was history. History remained constant, and history was always fascinating to me. And even as a young man, I looked at history and the different, even presidents and different famous people and how they lived their lives. I've visited many different places where people had lived, and one of my favorites was in Long Island, where Theodore Roosevelt in the early 1900s lived his life. And even moving sometimes the whole official dealings of the White House there to Sagamore in Long Island and dealing with his presidential duties, and even heads of state would come and visit him there in Long Island. But I also saw the history of his young life and how he struggled with asthma, and his parents were wealthy, and how he grew up and how he overcame that, becoming a woodsman. And he even spent time out west as a cowboy on horses and cattle and doing. He lived a full life. I think a lot of people liked him, but he lived a full life. He was quite arrogant and could do all of those things, even in the charging of San Juan Hill. And the way one writer put it, it was as if he was there all alone and did it all alone, overtaking San Juan Hill. But I looked in his house, and we went through, and even Mark Twain's house, going through his house, looking through. What fascinates me, and it's not morbid, but it's wondering, I've seen how they lived their life. Where did they die? And I've peeked into the bedrooms of famous people, such as this. And I've seen the actual beds that they died in. That was the conclusion of their life. And it really always strikes me, how did they live their life? And as they were lying on their deathbed, how did it end for them? That always resonates with me. I know for other people, it does not. And the younger you are, it probably does not. I did not understand the shortness of life when I was young. I just didn't. Because I had all these years ahead of me. But I got married. And then I had kids. And life seemed fast. It seemed to go in hyper gear. And my kids were young. And then before you know it, they were teenagers, and now they are men living in the world, living life, and it has gone so quickly. But I look back in the span of my years and what I've accomplished or what I've done, and seeing all that my life lived before God and what that looks like. Some of it is discouraging. Some of it is I'm so happy about, and there's wonderful, good memories. We all go through the same thing. This year, I will have been in this church for 25 years. 25, quarter of a century. Some of you were here when I first got here. Some of you here were before I was even here. But those 25 years, I don't know how it's gone for you, but for me, those 25 years in this church, it always feels as if I just arrived. And it's gone by so quickly. And now, this month, or in the month of January, I'll be 56. And if the Lord, for somehow, if I was to be here another 25 years from today, I would be 83. You start thinking about it. You start thinking about time, how fast 25 years has gone by. And many people can look at this. You can live your life in quarters. Some die in the first 25 years. Quarters divided up into 100 years. Some die as infants, and some die in the womb. Some die as children, and some die as teenagers in that first quarter. But most people will make it to the second quarter, with some dying in that second quarter, that second 25 years of their life. But 98-99% of us will die in the third quarter of our lives. And then coming into that, when you get to that fourth quarter, when you look at that fourth quarter, I'm thinking that even this century, that if as life, you look at your kids and saying, even they may not make it through this century, unless they live to a ripe old age. This century, when you begin to divide life up and you begin to look at your own life, and knowing that if I was to live a good long life, maybe the 2050s, I would be gone. You look at every day and you wake up and you smell the breath, the life through the breath that God has given you. You learn to rejoice in every day that God has given you, because you cannot guarantee tomorrow. And as we come into 2025, this year may be my last year. I have no idea. And this year may be your last year. You cannot say with certain, I will live through the whole of 2025. You cannot say, not a person in here can say that with certain. We do not know the days of our lives. We just don't. So this comes in James, and this comes, and I'll be referring to Ecclesiastes also, where Solomon is coming to the end of his life. And he's trying to plead as if were a young man, a rich old king, old for his time. He died at 55 of natural causes, but a rich old king who had had it all and done it all. And then at the end of his life, he's going to give you the wisdom as someone who had all the gold, all the palaces, all the gems. There was nothing he could not do. Whatever his heart desired, he did. Wouldn't you love to sit down with a man like that and say, so what have you learned? Now that you're coming to the end of your life, what have you learned? I think it's good that you read books, even maybe of secular men, such as Steve Jobs, and the conclusions that he came to at the end of his life. I don't know why I was reading about that, and one of the things that stuck out to my mind was either be eating your food as medicine, or you will be eating your medicine as food, was one of the wisdoms that he left at the end. But there were many other things. And what's your regrets? If you're looking at me, what do you regret about your life? There have been those. I was standing by the bedside, as I've often done. I've stood by the bedside of dying people. And one particular gentleman that was dying, laying there in his bed, he was an elderly man. And his son turned to me and he goes, you know, all his life, he was worried that he would be sent into poverty. He worried about that every day of his life. And now he's at the end, and all that he worried about never came to pass. And this is the end. Fascinating. So the question becomes this, up to this point, and I want you to think of it in this way. What is your life up to this point? What has it been? What has your life been? One of the things I want you to think about is this. Perhaps you can look back and you don't cherish the thought of what you see in your past. Many of the things. But I want you to do for a moment what Paul has done and say this. Forgetting those things which are behind, and press on. Doesn't matter how old you are. Just press on. Oh yes. Perhaps for some the past has not been great. Perhaps for some it has been good. But it could have been better. But now that you look today and you see 2025 coming, there is a point where you need to stop living in the discouragement of your past. You have to stop. there is the grace of God. There is mercy and forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe this? O Lord, as I go forward, I do not know the number of my days, but I do know You as my God, my Lord, and my Savior. There has to be a point to where I move forward. And I'll get to the scripture in a minute, but there's just some things I've been thinking about, mulling over and over. And as I think about this, what's stopping me? James will tell us this. What is stopping me from doing that? From living my life for the glory of God, totally invested under the Lordship of Jesus Christ? What is there that stops me from doing it? Yes, there is the world that we live in. And there is my own flesh that has fallen. And there is the Satan himself that truly does exist and desires that you would not glorify God in any way. Resist the devil. Flee, and he will flee from you. But there comes a point when I begin to look at the distractions of my life. And that, one of the main distractions, even today, you know, it could be for me and it could be for you. We have to admit it. One of the main distractions is in my pocket or in my purse. It's that dastardly phone. It has a lot of good things that go with it. But you and I know that as soon as that text message comes by or the news comes by or something else comes by or entertaining myself and scrolling through TikTok or something else and the scroll never seems to end and it goes and it goes and it goes and it goes and it goes. And then you look at the time and you go, how did I get so distracted? It has a way of taking my heart and mind and pushing me in a direction that I did not want to go and I feel grieved. There perhaps are other things. Distractions are all in our lives. Perhaps it is a person that is in your life that quickly takes you away from your fellowship with the Lord. Perhaps it is something of wealth that quickly takes you away. Something and everything, it's there to wave its hand and saying, it's not here. Happiness is not here. Your fulfillment is not here in God. No, no, no. It's here. It's here. So when we look at James, I want to concentrate on something. And I want you to go back because I am not a prophet. I cannot see within your spirit. And it is only the Holy Spirit that can take your heart this morning through His Word and make you stop in your tracks and say, wait a minute. What is the point of my life? I know that many Christians will say, well, it's the glory of God. That's what I'm living for. But if you're honest and we step back and we really take a look and say, I say that, but is that my reality? Do I live my life in frustration, in anger, disappointment, stress, anxiety? Is this the whole of my life? Is this really what I want? That something's got to change. Yes, I'm saying that. Something has got to change. Your mind has to change. Your heart has to change. Because there are many things that are coming your way. And you know what? It's going to mess you up. It's going to grab you by the tail and spin you around in a circle and circle till you're just left dizzy. And that is not to say this. Yes, you will be anxious about some things. Yes, you will be very disappointed because your expectations were here and it turned out this way. Leaving you only to say, why, Lord? Why? Why are you doing this? I don't get this. I don't want this. I don't need this because I planned tomorrow. And tomorrow just didn't come out the way I thought it would. Why can't, for once, you fulfill my expectations? I've heard and I've been there. Job was there, was he not? Read through the book of Job. You'll see. Job was there. But in Job's case, it was his entire family that was gone. In Job's case, it was his entire wealth that was gone. In Job's case, all his servants were gone. And the wife that he had just simply said, listen, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Wow. And so Job goes through this life with disease, with mourning and grieving and everything. And see what God says to him in the end. Were you there when I created the earth? So when James comes to this point, and I want to concentrate on verses 13 through 17 this morning, look at it very carefully with the few moments of time that we have. You have to know when I preach, time stands still. That's just the reality. For you, I know it doesn't, but for the average preacher, time in the pulpit stands still because the average preacher has invested so much time and so much searching and so much research and all of these things, and he's left every Sunday with an absolute frustration because all that wanted to be said could absolutely not. This is the unsearchable knowledge of God in scriptures. But I want to bring out three things for you today as you go into the new year. Number one is the plans of your life. Be careful. The plans of your life. Number two, the passing of your life. The clock ticks. And by the way, part of it, when I was sitting there reading, I got really annoyed. I was in my house and I was sitting in the chair and I was reading some commentaries and reading this and in the morning and all of these kind of things. There was just this clock in the background. It just kept going. It was so loud. It was tick. And I had to get up and leave because it's like, I hear you. I hear you. Every second is passing. I get it. You know, but you hear that clock. And as I was reading the things that I was reading, time was letting me know everything is going forward and you can't stop it. It's moving forward and you can't stop it. So James and even Ecclesiastes with Song of Solomon says the same thing. So look at verse 13, the plans of your life, the passing of your life, number two. Number three, the pursuit of your life, the plans of your life. Come now, you who say, oh, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and we will spend a year there and we will trade and we will do business and there we're going to make a profit. This is what we're going to do. And it's going to be glorious and it's going to be wonderful. Why? Because I put out my calendar and I made all the plans. That is not to say, we'll see later, it is right for you to plan your life. Absolutely, 100%. You are to get out the calendar and you are to plan your life and you are to move forward under the eyes of God being the ruler of your life, the one who gave you breath and the one who takes your breath. But you are to make plans, both financial and both physically and business and all of these things. Be wise. But the arrogance that he's talking about here is that you have no view of God whatsoever. We just think that life's going to go on. And my plans, oh, they'll always come about. James says, you're a fool. You're a fool to think such a thing. So under the plans of your life, the first thing is the expectation of plans. The expectation of plans. We all have expectations. My family have a lot of expectations this week. My son and grandson are coming in, and it's wonderful expectations. Some of you have had expectations for Christmas. Some went great. Some was like, it's not the one kind of Christmas I wanted. Some of you have expectations for 2025, but there comes a point where James calms us down and says, do not do that. Do not assume that just because you made the plans that you are the sovereign God over your own life. He quickly pulls you back and says, you are not. Anything could happen. In Proverbs 1:9, the expectation of plans, the heart of man plans his way. But the Lord establishes his steps. We do plan our way. But may we say this, it is the Lord who has the last word. It is the Lord who has the last word, and we live in wisdom when we understand that. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Countries and kings and presidents and prime ministers and all of the above make plans, and they make plans, and they think that my plan will stand, only to collapse. Empires have come and gone, but the word of our God remains eternal. Because the purpose of the Lord will stand. It is God's word that will stand in the end. That is the eternal thing. Nothing else in this world is eternal. And nothing, look at me, nothing will stand. It will all fall apart. Aren't you having trouble keeping up with the house that you live in as it decays? Then the car that was once new is not so much anymore. Then the body in which you have, sometimes we think back to when we were teenagers, and I've heard people say, I still feel like I'm there, but my body totally disagrees with me. Because I tried to do something, and oh, was that a mistake? Because my body, like it or not, just keeps aging and aging and aging. And some people are trying to fight that age, and because they're going to get to 100. You may get 10 more years. 10 more, that's it. And even understanding this, I knew a man, he's still barely alive, he doesn't have long to live. A young man in his 40s, triathlon. Most fit man that I've ever seen in my entire life. Constantly running, constantly swimming, constantly biking, doing all these things, going and going and going. Never smoked a day in his life, never drank alcohol. But yet he got a rare lung cancer and is on his last days. We just don't know. And yet George Burns, the actor, could smoke cigars until he was 100 years old. How does this make sense? It doesn't. Unless you understand one thing. The plans of the Lord will not be thwarted. They are established in your life. Make your plans. But only say this in wisdom, only if you will it, O Lord. They talked about in this verse the expectation of profit. Money is good. Got to pay the bills. Got to get a reliable vehicle. Got to live somewhere. Got to bring the groceries home. All of those things. Money is not evil. What is it that makes money evil? Love. Love, lust, consumed. And you've met people like that. They are all consumed. Oh, their whole life has been consumed with profit and money. That's all their life has ever been about. What about the bottom line? What about the profit? What about this? And by the way, it is not wrong to be very wealthy. It is not wrong. Abraham, he was incredibly wealthy. Solomon, I'll talk more about him in a minute, but just incredibly wealthy. Lazarus, Jesus' friend, the brother of Mary and Martha, wealthy. Joseph of Arimathea, wealthy. We could go on and on and on. They were all wealthy, but they were wealthy under the understanding that they humbled themselves before God. But here we look at the expectation of profit, because profit and money is all I can see, and it is all that I've built my life on, and it is all that I want. In fact, I'll ask God, hey, can you help me out with that? And that's what he says in the previous verses. You ask, but you ask according to what? Your own lust. You don't get it because you ask according to your own lust. And again, we've even seen people that have gained great amounts of wealth. It changes you. It changes them. They become suspicious. They become a lot of different things. They become hoarders. They become all of these things because it begins to change you. Very few men and women can actually have great amounts of wealth and it doesn't affect them whatsoever. They're still the same people. They see money in a different way. This was not Solomon. in the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you read through it, you're thinking, it's an incredibly depressing book. All is vanity, vanity of vanity of vanity. Everything's just worthless. But you have to understand, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you have to read it under this mindset. Solomon, who started out praying for God for wisdom, he inherited the throne from his father David. And as he inherits this throne in Jerusalem over Israel, when he inherits it, he asks God for all wisdom and God grants him wisdom. But then he does something that is incredibly ignorant and dumb. He starts to make deals with kings such as Egypt and the Moabites and Babylon. And he's making these treaty deals with all these kings. And how does he do it? He marries their daughters and granddaughters. And he brings them into his kingdom so that by the time he's done, he has 700 wives and 300 concubines. What came with these women that he married that were princesses? Gold. Lavishness, the best of the cedar trees of Lebanon. And he describes that, 1 Kings, the wealth was beyond belief. But with also these, what came with him was, with these ladies, was all their gods. And as they brought all their gods in, he allowed it, which is a huge warning to young people as believers. If you marry an unbeliever, your days could be filled with sorrow. Yes, that unbeliever could get saved, but you be very careful. Because it is the most unwise thing, and many could tell you from their own wisdom, marry one who loves Christ. Marry one who wants to follow God. Marry one who's going to bring that into your house. Your days will be hard, but they would be far more better because a godly man or a godly woman is in the house. But Solomon did not pay attention. But with these women came great wealth from other countries. So much so that he says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was all vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which water and forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, and the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed whatever my eyes desired. I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found no pleasure. For my heart found pleasure in my toil, and this was my reward for all my treasure. And then he says this. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity, striving after wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Why would he say this? You have to understand that Solomon went from serving God, building a beautiful temple that was mostly, so much of it was made out of gold, a temple to God. And it was extraordinary. But as these women came in and brought their gods, Solomon began to worship other gods. One of the most significant ones being Molech. Molech, if you remember, they even sacrificed, who had the head of a calf, and a tray out, and they would sacrifice their babies to Molech. He allowed himself to go in and to be swayed by paganism and by wealth and all of these things, that even he came to the conclusion of the matter. When I looked at all my gardens and I looked at my palace and I looked at the vast kingdom that I had, and I could have anything that I wanted wherever I wanted at any point in time, I just came to the conclusion, you know what? In the end, I've done it all, but it's all worthless. That was his conclusion. Vanity of vanities. So he says, plan your life. Plan your life that you're not taken away by distractions. Plan your life that you're not taken away into some form of paganism of your own idolatrous making. Plan your life in such a way that you are under God. And if God gives you wealth, praise God. Use it to build his kingdom. If you're poor, praise God. Don't be jealous and don't be wishing that you always had more. We all take what God has given us, period. And if God gives some more and he gives you less, so be it. And if he gives you more and he gives the other person, so be it. Whatever way it goes, it is of God. And to plan our lives accordingly, to live our lives under the glory of God. He also talks about, number two, the passing of your life. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, he says in verse 14. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Under there, here's what I see, two statements. Number one, life is uncertain. For you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Your life and all the plans you've made, yes, make this plan, but understand this, life is uncertain. But I am so glad that it is absolutely certain with my God and my King. He will not be thwarted. He will not be conquered. He will not be dissuaded in any way. My life may be uncertain to me, but it is very certain to God. If I die tomorrow, listen, I'm good. In fact, I probably would feel a little sorry for you. You got longer to go. My days have come and I'm with the Lord. And I am glad, and that is the life of a believer. But as I live and breathe right now, I have no idea what tomorrow's going to bring. I don't. I have plans, but I know that they are under the hand of the Lord. Job says in Job 12:10, in his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. He's in absolute control. Oh, how weary the soul must be that thinks they control the aspects of every point of their life. We are to be responsible. We are to do these things. But I live in humility under his guiding hand. Psalm 31:15, David comes to conclusion. My time is in your hands. My time is completely in your hands. Life is uncertain, but God is certain. God plans the days of my life. God has brought me thus far in Christ, and he has blessed me over and over and over. And even if he was to take it all away tomorrow, because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, what are we left with? Here's what I'm left with. The most certain thing in my life, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's the most certain thing I can tell you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Number two under this is, my life is short. As I explained, I've been here for 25 years and how fast that has gone. And I know that sometimes as the older we get, then we understand. It is only then that we understand, oh, what have I done with my life? If I could go back with this wisdom and go back to 20 years old, oh, man, that would be awesome. And so we quickly try to gather a 20-year-old and we say, look, I want to tell you something. If I was your age, here's what I would do. I would invest in this and I would do this, but I would live according to the glory of God and live under the humility of God, seek God and obey his commands and walk with Christ all the days of my life. I'm telling you, this is the absolute way to go, only to have a 20-year-old look at you and saying, I don't know. Because they see the glamour. They see the glamour of life, and all that glitters is what? Do you remember the statement? It is not gold. It glitters, but it's a fool's gold. This is what Psalm 90, the song of Moses, Verses 9 through 12, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. How I've heard many people on their deathbed, that was the end. It was but a breath. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And then he says this, so teach us, O God, to number our days, that we may get the heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days, that we may get the heart of wisdom. Number three, the pursuit of your life. So that I know that my plans are in the hands of the Lord. I make my plans, and it is right. But I know that it is completely under God, and that those plans can be foiled, and my plans can be go a completely different direction. I know this, but I have to live humbly under this, and that I am living in a life that is passing. I am here, and I am on my way to going. That is the truth. That is the truth. For some, it may be depressing. For others, it says, no, I get that. That's how I live my life. That's exactly how I live my life, knowing that I will die, knowing that time cannot be spent like money. And if I lose time, I can never get it back. It is what it is. But the time that I do have, here's how I want to spend it. The talents that the Lord has given me, I'm going to spend it this way because I know that I'm living in the light of eternity and that it will meet me in eternity so that when I face Jesus Christ face to face, eye to eye, and scripture says this, that we will stand before the Lord, even as believers, and give an account of our lives. I want to stand and not be ashamed. We know that our sins are forgiven and washed away, but there is the aspect of saying, but did I live my time knowing that it was passing under the grace and the glory of God? This is the wisdom of Scripture. It is not to be yawned at. It is not to be put away, but it is to be totally invested in. So lastly, number three, the pursuit. So therefore, what do I pursue? And that's why he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and then fails to do it, to that person, it is sin. Here's some thoughts. Number one, my dependency. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, it is right to make my plans, but if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. And that reminds us, and it comes back to that famous verse that we see on t-shirts and everything, but really take it apart in your mind, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. I trust Him, and I don't lean always on my own understanding because I know that I'm fallen and I'm not God. Oh, only He has full understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him in everything that you do, and He will make straight your paths. Your path can be straight in poverty. It can be straight in wealth. It could be straight in good times. It could be straight in really hard, depressing trials. I will do this. I will make this the commitment of my heart because I want my heart to be like His. I'm here for a short time, and the pursuit of my life is what? The glory of God and Jesus Christ. That's just the pursuit. Yes, the Lord may bless in other ways, but no matter what it is, it will come and go, but the Lord will not. My life will come and go, but the Lord will not. This is my dependency upon Him. Next, my deception. Why does He say, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil? I'm reminded of a poem by William Ernst Henning called Invictus, meaning Invictus means unconquerable. Wrote it in 1875. He had some disease and he lost a leg, and eventually that disease later on would take his life. And I won't read the whole poem, but I know that you're familiar with the last part of the poem. And as he stood defiant before God, he makes references in his defiance before God in his life. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, meaning the Bible. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. There was a woman later on in the early 20th century, wrote a poem in response, and her name was Dorothy Day. In the early 20th century, she wrote this: I have no fear, though straight the gate. He cleared from punishment the scroll. Christ is the master of my fate. Christ is the captain of my soul. Beautiful. That a woman would write that. What a woman. What a godly woman. That would come to that kind of conclusion. And it was all based on, whether it is William Ernst Henning or it's Dorothy Day, it comes from Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, enter by the narrow gate, wide, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow, meaning the right gate, and is straight, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find the way are few, meaning finding Christ. And so there becomes this understanding in my deception. Certainly God, and fearing God, and living God, and coming to Christ, and making Christ. That can't be wisdom. What will that get you in this life? Certainly, it's got to be the. I got to be the captain of my soul. I got to make it happen. I'm the one that comes to the conclusion of the matter. I'm the one who gives my life breath. I'm the one who makes my decisions. I am the one. But then we've come to find out for the believer, oh no, I'm not. I must humble myself in front of the Lord God. You remember what it said here. Therefore, it says in verse 6, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there's resisting and fleeing. And now he says, but where am I going? So draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So cleanse your hands, you filthy sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and then, as a result, he will exalt you. It is no longer you exalting yourself in your arrogance. It is now God that is exalting you, because you came to him with absolute humility and said, oh God, I am a sinner and I am in need of Christ. Oh, cleanse me from my sin. You who gave grace through Christ and him crucified and resurrected, ascended and on the throne and coming again. Oh, give grace, grace. I humble myself before you. This is a wise, wise person. Lastly, my deeds. He even says there, and whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. Old King Solomon tells us, as a man, it's at the end of the book of, in fact, I sometimes would probably even start there. I heard someone say, start at the end, read the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, and then read the rest of it in context. Because it's like he's sitting in a chair, and there's this old man who's sitting before you. He's dying. And as a young person, you're sitting in front of him and saying, give me the wisdom of life. Give me all that is. Let me know, how did you live your life? How did you come to conclusion? And then Solomon will tell you chapters 1 through 12 of Ecclesiastes. And then he'll get to the end of Ecclesiastes at the last two verses. And it's as if he's sitting up for a moment and he goes, look, with all I've said, this is the end of the matter. This is the conclusion. All has been heard. Know this, he was a king of great wealth. They have a hard time estimating. A conservative estimate of what Solomon would be worth today in today's economy, if you tried to translate that, would be $2.2 trillion. He had accumulated 25 tons of gold a year for 40 years. There was so much gold that they were covering cups in gold. His throne was overlaid with ivory, and then it was beautifully ornated with melted gold all over the throne. Ceilings and walls were gold. Cups were gold. Plates were gold. There was so much gold, you didn't even know what to do with all of the gold. Can't imagine. There were that's just the gold. That's not including the buying and the trading and all of the other things and the land and the vastness of his kingdom and the jewels and the gems and all of these things that Solomon had. Then he spoke and people ran and they did his bidding no matter what. He could have whatever he wanted. And yet he comes to the end of his life and he says, after all I've told you and after all I said, because I looked at life and at the end of my life, I look at all that I have and all that I've done and I go, vanity of vanities, it's worthless. I'm not saying this. But he's certainly coming to the end of his life going, it was pointless. And the reason it was pointless because I didn't do it under the humility of God. I did it under my own strength and I brought in all kinds of wives and concubines and gods and I filled my life with everything but God. And I looked at it all and I got done with my toil and I looked at it and said, I don't know where to go from here. Because I went to all kinds of other things and now what do I do? So I have it all. There's nothing left to spend it on. And when I die, somebody else is going to wear my robes. Somebody else is going to wear my clothes. When I die, somebody else is going to drive my car. When I die, somebody else is going to live in the very house that I live in today. Have you ever looked around the house and say, I wonder who's going to live here next? I may die in this house. And then my family moves out and somebody else will move in. I go to the Goodwill. There's a suit jacket and this suit jacket may be in a Goodwill someday. You get to a point. That's wisdom. It's not depression. It's just being wise. In the understanding how we look at things. But the conclusion that he came to was this. Fear God. Keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of men. Before he draws his last breath, this is the words that he has to say. Fear God. Keep his commandments. Young man. Young woman. This is the whole duty of men. For God will bring every deed into judgment. With every secret thing, whether good or evil, keep your life in check knowing this. Knowing these things. So in 1 Corinthians 20 through 25 says this, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jesus demanded signs, for Jews demanded signs and Greeks wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is a man who lived 30 years of his life as a Pharisee, and now he's going to live the next 30 because he's beheaded at 60 years old, the Apostle Paul, and he lives the next 30, and this is the conclusion of the matter. Christ is the very wisdom of God. Christ is the very power of God. Know this, live this, live in this reality that all that I have comes from His hands for His kingdom building on this earth. Don't waste your life on anything else but Christ. Spend it all, spend it all, spend all the time on Christ. No, things will come and it will beg for your attention and saying, certainly this can't be the way that I tell you. Spend it all and you will never regret it. This is the wisdom of Scripture. Spend it all on Christ. Time is the most precious commodity that you have. And even Jesus saying, whoever obeys my commandments and keeps them. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. To love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law is fulfilled in the love of Christ. The one who does this, it is he who loves me, says Christ. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself. This is the wisdom of life. Perhaps it could be a total yawner for you. But I would say this, don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Whatever time you have, whether it be much or it be far less, spend it all on the love of Christ. Spend it all. And you will never have to go to heaven and regret anything. Let's pray. Father, again, as the Puritan even said, oh Lord, the length of my days does not profit me, except the days are passed in your presence, in your service to your glory. Give me grace that precedes, follows, and guides, and sustains, and sanctifies, aids in every hour. That I may not be one moment apart from you, but may rely on your Spirit to supply me with every thought, speak to me in every word, direct my every step, prosper me in every work, build up every mote of faith in my life, and give me a desire to show forth your praise, testify of your love, and may I advance your kingdom for all the days of my life, and may Jesus Christ be praised and lifted up with my life. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, the Creator of all that is, the crucified one, the risen one, the one who now, Father, sits at your right hand. We exalt on high and give over our lives in saying, my life is no longer mine, but it belongs to you because you died and have shown me grace and mercy and forgiven me and declared me righteous. What can I do but to pour out all of my life as a sacrifice to the ever exalted Jesus Christ? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.